right. Well, it's good to be back. My family and I both agree. We're glad to be back, even though I tell you, we have been plagued with a sickness for over 2 months now, and it's just been flowing through my family. And I would ask if you would please pray for us. Lauren has it. She's had it for a couple of days now, and she was the first one to get it. And then she passed it on to some others, and then it circled back around to her again. So I'm hoping that's just not an endless loop. But if you wonder, we're not backsliding. My family's not skipping out of church. We're just trying to get rid of this ick that is in our house. So I would ask if you would please pray for us. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 tonight. While you're turning there, I will say again, I'm so excited to be back in my church that I grew up in. As I say that, I don't want anybody to think I was excited to leave Heritage, because quite frankly, I was not. The Lord leads in ways that we don't understand, and I still don't understand. But that's okay. That's all right, because He's God and I'm not. And so if He chooses to move in a way that I don't understand, well, the Bible teaches us that that's going to happen from time to time. You know, His thoughts are not our thoughts. What He's thinking about, He's looking at 20 years down the road. And we're looking at right now. Why am I doing this right now, God? And the point is, it doesn't really matter whether I understand it or even agree with it. It matters that me and my wife both just really felt the Lord was pulling us back to Calvary. And that's not a bad thing. But it was hard to leave there. It was really hard to leave there. We had invested 3.5 years there. And we had put in a lot of time and effort there, built a lot of relationships there, just as it was hard to leave here. I had a lot of relationships here. And it is what it is, you know, and you follow the Lord's leading. And sometimes that might include a little heartache sometimes. So, but I still talk to some of those folks from now and then. And I mean, we're 13 miles away. It's not like we're really that far. And but I'm thrilled to be back in my home church. We're excited to be here. We're excited to get in the middle of serving. You know, I just recently had back surgery, and so before that, I was pretty much immobilized, and then my family's had this sickness and whatnot, and I kept telling my wife, I thought, man, the Lord brought us back to Calvary here, and ever since we've been here, we've been down. We've been injured. We've been sick. We've been this. We've been that. You know, I can look at that one of two ways. One, I could look at that and say, oh, well, maybe this wasn't the Lord's will for my life. Maybe God really didn't want me to come here. But I can tell you, I don't think that's the case. I think what it is I think the devil really didn't want me to come here. I don't know why. I'm nobody special. I'm not going to come here and change the world. But there's something God has for me here in this church, and I don't know what it is yet. But I'm hoping to find out really soon. And I'm hoping to get busy doing something really soon. But I really think that's why we've been going through what we've been going through. So I would just ask if you would just pray for us to kind of, that the Lord would just put a hedge about us a little bit. Acts chapter 20, and we'll start in verse 22. We'll read a couple verses, and then we'll open in a word of prayer. Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this Lord's Day. I thank you so much for what you've given to us and how you've blessed, and you've just been so good to us, and I thank you for it. I ask now, Lord, that you would just fill me with your Spirit tonight. Fill me with your words, Lord, not mine. I pray, Father, that you would just get me out of the way and speak your words to your people tonight. And I thank you so much for all that you do. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I want to just talk a little bit about Paul. Most of us know Paul. If you've been a Christian for 3 days, you know who Paul is. Paul is one of the most amazing characters in all of Scripture. He started out his life in one of the most privileged areas. He was well educated. He was like the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a high-powered man. He was in a position of great power in the secular world. And then one day, he was headed somewhere to kill a bunch of Christians, as was his purpose in life. His entire purpose in life was to destroy Christianity and to do it in a gruesome and awful way. And so he was on his way to do just that. And who met him? The Lord met him on the road. A bright light knocked him down, blinded him for, 3 days, I think it was. And he couldn't see, but he knew who that was. And I won't tell you that story because that's not what the message is about. But just that brief background of who Paul was and then who he turned into be. Paul turned into be one of the greatest Christians ever to live, one of the greatest missionaries ever to serve. At one point in the scripture, he says, "I'm free from the blood of all men." What does that mean? That means every single man that I've come in contact with, I've spoken to him about Christ. Can you say that? I can't say that. I wish I could say that. But the Apostle Paul could say that. And not only that, but he was free from all the blood that he had shed before, because God forgave him of that when he got saved. But to say I'm free from the blood of all men means as he's walking down the street, his testimony and his speech was all about Jesus Christ. And everybody that he came into contact with knew who Jesus Christ was. Whether they agreed with it or not, they knew who Paul believed in. What an amazing man. Paul started out looking like he was going to be the ending of Christianity. We know that wasn't going to happen because it's in control by God. But that's who he was. And then in the end of his life, he wrote, 75% of the New Testament? Something like that. He wrote most of the New Testament, I'll put it that way. He wrote most of our church doctrine of how we know how we run a church today. He wrote most of that. God used the man that was going to kill Christians to give us all of this through the Holy Spirit. God used that man. Now, that also isn't the message tonight, but that's a great message. I should write that down. I just thought of that. That was good. Listen, you can be used no matter what your past is. Look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul killed hundreds, maybe thousands of Christians. Who knows? And God turned him around from that. That's amazing. That's amazing. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. What I want to focus in on tonight is in verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me." None of these things move me. So I want to talk a little bit about tonight is, what are you going to allow to move you, Christian? What are you going to allow to move you away from Christ? And that's what we want to look at tonight. We want to look at Paul's life a little bit and just kind of get an idea of really what he went through in his life. And if we will look at ourselves honestly as we go through this, I think most, if not all of us in this room would have said, I would have quit. I would have had to quit with what Paul went through. Let's get into that and we'll talk about that. Verse 22, he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." He went bound in the Spirit. So the first thing we want to notice here is that Paul was bound in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean he had no choice? No, Paul had a choice. But what he's saying is, if God tells me to go there, there's nowhere else I want to go. There's nowhere else I can go. Just like me as an example. I don't want to use myself as an example, but it's recent, so I will. You know, I don't want anybody here to take this the wrong way, but I really didn't want to leave my last church. I really didn't. I was enjoying things there. Things were going well, I thought, and, you know, everything was going good. And maybe that's why God told me to leave there. Now it's time to go somewhere else. You know, I don't know. But I didn't really want to do that. But the point is, God told me to do it. And that's what Paul's saying here is, I'm going to Jerusalem. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. I have a choice, yes, but I don't have a choice. That's where I'm going. The choice is there, yes, but the only choice I see in front of me is to follow what God tells me to do. And that's what the Apostle Paul's saying. He goes, bound in the Spirit. If Christians today would grab a hold of that and use that as their life's thought, man, think about where we would be today in Christianity. Think about where this church would be. We would need another building. Let's just be honest. We would need another building if churches today would say, you know what? And not just this church, but Christianity in general would say, listen, God told me to go XYZ. I don't have a choice. I got to go. I go bound in the Spirit because that's what God told me to do. We need to have the same determination to follow God no matter what. Now, he says there in the second part of that verse, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He says, I have no idea what I'm going to run into when I get there or on my way there. I have no idea. I'm thinking of a pastor right now in the state of New York, who there in upstate New York, who was out street preaching this past last spring, 2016. Him and his church, they were street preaching. And he had a police officer that came and told him they needed to leave. And he said, no, we're by law, we're allowed to be out here. We're not impeding traffic. And he was very polite and very friendly. No, nothing says that you have to stand your ground and be a jerk about it. He was very polite, very friendly, and he just simply told the officer, listen, that's not the law. I'm allowed to be here. I'm not causing any problem. We're almost done. In 20 minutes, and we'll be going home. So the officer kind of left in a huff. He was really upset. So the next week, they did this on a weekly basis. He and his church went out street preaching again, and here come the chief of police. The chief of police come in. And he's walking by, you know, finger in the face, saying, you can't be here, and all of this. Boy. Well, he got scared, you know, because he thought, well, here's the chief of police telling me, man, maybe I don't have my law right. Maybe I'm wrong, you know. So he goes back to the church, and he calls the Christian Law Association and is talking to him about it. And they sent him all this paperwork. I mean, they had to ship it in a box. It wouldn't even fit in an envelope of precedents, case after case after case after case that said he was allowed to do what he was doing. So he took those with him the next time they went street preaching, and he had them in the car. And so here come the chief of police again, and he goes off on him again, and he says, sir, I'm not here to cause any problems, but here's a bunch of pieces of paper here that say I'm allowed to do what I'm here to do. The point of the story is when they left, I am sure nobody in that church thought, hey, we might get arrested today. We'll probably get arrested today, sure. No, they didn't know what was going to happen. They just followed the Lord's leading and did it. And that's what we need to do. We can't look at these things and say, oh, man, God, you want me to do this, but that means I might miss this, or I might run into this problem, or I might have this happen to me in my life and all of these things. So what? If the God is big enough to create the universe, do you not think he's big enough to protect you through the thing that he's told you to do? It kills me when people talk about, well, I think God wants me to go in the ministry. Okay, go. And then, well, but, you know, I talk to pastors and they say, oh, and missionaries and, oh, the troubles they have and all. Okay, go. Ask any missionary if they would trade the troubles they have for not being in the ministry. Ask any pastor if they would trade the troubles they have for not being in the ministry. 110% of them, if they're right, will tell you no. No. The problems, a lot of times, are just validation that you're doing the right thing. Because the devil doesn't like it. When you're serving the Lord. And when you're determined to do what God told you to do. And so it kills me when people say, well, I can't do this. And I can't afford to do this. And listen, we don't know what's going to happen. That's the hard part about being human. We don't know what's going to happen. And we don't know how this is going to affect us. That's what faith is all about. Faith is all about moving forward based on the fact that God has done so much for us in the past. We know what God's done for us. God saved us. That's a miracle in and of itself. I can move forward with faith, knowing that he's powerful enough to save me from the pits of hell. He's powerful enough to protect me as I go and do what he told me to do. He's big enough to do that. We have a great big God. We have a God that's bigger than any problem you could ever have. And Paul knew that. Paul had come to realize that in his life. Perhaps it had something to do with the first time he met the Lord. It was a pretty powerful experience. But you shouldn't have to have an experience to realize God is big. God's changed your life. If you've been saved any period of time, you should realize and be able to recognize the change in your life. I was saved as a four-year-old boy. So a lot of people say, well, how bad could you have been? I don't know. I was just having a conversation with Phil back there. I wasn't a great kid. Even after I got saved, I wasn't a great kid. He told me something I didn't even know I did. And it was not good. I still am not sure he didn't make it up, but it may have happened. I don't know. I was not a great kid. I in my mind, looking back, but you know, I can look back, and even just in that short period of time, I can recognize how God changed my life. And I can recognize how God changed my life when I made the determination to follow Him. And when I made the determination to give my life to Him. My life changed. And so I can recognize that, hey, we've got a great big God. We've got a God that can overcome what we can't. And that's what's wonderful. Turn, hold your finger there in Acts and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. One thing you need to understand about this passage of Scripture here that we're looking at in Acts is we're nearing the very end of Paul's ministry here. He's almost at the end of his ministry, so most of his life is gone. Most of his life is done. And so when Paul says, I have no idea what's going to happen ahead of me, remember this. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he does know what has happened. He does know what he has gone through. And let's read that here in chapter 11 and starting verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now the Jewish custom was 40 stripes would kill a man, is what they assumed. And so they said, save one. And so they didn't want to kill him. So five times he was whipped to the point of almost death. He was brought to the brink of death. Can you imagine? Think about it this way. I'm gonna go off track here just for a second. Think about this. Many people that I know have had surgeries of extensive extent, if I can say that together. Big surgeries, major surgeries, and it's caused major scarring, and it's caused physical mobility problems because of the major scars that they have, right? And so people that have had major back surgeries or major open heart surgeries or things of that nature, and it didn't heal properly, then they have a permanent twist or they have a permanent something, right? Imagine the Apostle Paul, who had been beaten 39 times or 39 stripes five times. And those stripes aren't just stripes. They were horrible, horrible things. In the modern medicine that we have today, major surgeries that don't heal right can cause physical deformities. Imagine the Apostle Paul, not modern medicine that we have today, being beaten 39 stripes five times. Can you imagine what this man looked like? Can you imagine what his body looked like? Can I say, most of us in this room, maybe even myself included, after the first 39 stripes, we might have said, Lord, I don't know if this is for me. But it happened to Paul five times. Let's read on. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. I don't know if you've ever been beaten with a rod or just hit one time. That hurts. Three times he was beaten with rods. I have five little kids. They find things and they swing. And yesterday, I'm just going to tell a story. Andrew had a little thing and my wife was laying on the floor and he just whack right on the top of her head. Oh, man, what in the world is wrong with you? Anyway, that hurts. And three times Paul was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Do you get the idea here that wherever Paul went, there was problems? Wherever Paul went, there was danger? Wherever Paul went, it had to be stressful to some degree. Everywhere Paul went, something happened. He was in danger everywhere he went because of who he believed in. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness. That's an understatement. Paul had to be exhausted 99% of the time because of what he went through and because of what he determined to do was to follow the Lord and to witness to every man he came in contact with. In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Remember, Paul was a missionary, and he had all these churches that he was a part of. And not only was he being beaten, and not only was he shipwrecked, and not only was he all these things we just read, but he had to take care of all the churches too. Now, Pastor Radebaugh, I know you wouldn't trade it for the world, but would you say that caring for a church is hard? It's hard. It's hard work. And it's not hard like we're going to complain about it and we don't want to do it. That's not the case. But it is hard work when you give your life to a church, to being the under-shepherd of a church. It's hard. So not only does he have all these other things too, but he's got to take care of the churches, plural. Listen, Paul didn't know what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem, but he knows what he's been through. And he knows what's happened in his life previous. But what does he say here in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians? In verse 30, he says, If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. If I have to glory in anything, it's that God has allowed me to suffer these things for him. That's what I see Paul saying here. It's the fact that God has given me the privilege to suffer on his behalf. Would anybody in this room say the same thing? That's a tough question. And I'm not even sure if I can answer that the way I would like to answer that. But can anybody in this room say, my only glory, the only thing I'm excited about, is that God has given me the opportunity to suffer for him? We're getting into Paul's head here. We're getting into Paul's mindset. I want us to really be able to see through the eyes of Paul and see what Paul is thinking. And this is what he's thinking. He has no idea what's going to happen. But all these things have happened. But what does he say? But none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Let's read on. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 20. We just read verse 22 and went through that. He says, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions shall abide me. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is telling you the only thing that you know moving in is that bonds and afflictions abide you. Problems will come when you get there. Woo! Oh boy. That's exciting. Paul says, you want me to go to Jerusalem and you're telling me, you're promising me bonds and afflictions? Well, let's do it. Listen, Paul said, I know this has happened. And the only thing I know for sure is when I get there, that may happen again. None of these things move me. Every time I go through this passage of Scripture, and to be honest, I've preached this message before, and every time I go through the passage of Scripture again, I think to myself, I think about all the things that I've complained about recently. And I think, really, you weak little man. You weak, sad little man. The Apostle Paul went through all of these things. I believe he was killed when he was stoned. I believe he died. And then God sent him back and said, no, your ministry's not done yet. God said, no, you can't be finished yet. You have a lot to do. And here I am saying, whatever the complaint may be, come on. Come on. If I'm following the Lord, he's going to take care of that. Whatever it is. Or he may not. And that's his decision. That's his choice. That may be my thorn in the flesh that Paul asked three times to be removed from him. And God said every time, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's all you need. So when I go through those times in my life where I'm thinking the whole world is collapsing around me, when in reality, you know, I've got nothing going on compared to what not only the Apostle Paul, but some of the others in Scripture went through, my grace is sufficient for thee. What is that? What does it really mean? Grace, unmerited favor, something we don't deserve. Somebody said once, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And you know, God has given us so much that when he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, he means it. His grace to save us from the pits of hell. We can go through a little bit of suffering and a little bit of problem in our life. We can go through a little bit of affliction in our life. The Apostle Paul went through so many things where, quite frankly, he should have been dead probably 15 different times. And he says, I'm going to read again, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, he's not saying that I don't love life. Paul wasn't saying that I just wish I could die right now. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is my life, quite frankly, is not as important as yours. It's not as important as the unsaved soul that's out there. There's people that I still have to reach. So I'm willing to go to Jerusalem. And I'm willing to be beaten with rods again. And I'm willing to receive 39 stripes again. And maybe they'll throw the 40th one in there. And I'm willing to be shipwrecked again. And I'm willing to be put into prison again. Why? Because your life is more dear to me than mine. The life of the unsaved in Jerusalem was more dear to Paul than his own life. Can we say that? Can we say that our neighbor that lives across the street from us, his life is more dear than mine? Can we say that the man that lives in Nairobi that's never heard about Jesus Christ, his life is more dear than mine? It's an important question that we should all ask ourselves based on the Apostle Paul's life and his example. Verse 25 of Acts 20, he says, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Paul understands here, we're coming up on the end. It's almost done. I won't make it back around to you. So what does that mean? Paul says, I may go to this place to die. That's okay. I was reading, I don't remember if it was, it was on our prayer request sheet Wednesday night. I don't even remember his name. I just remember seeing missionary to China. And every time I see a missionary to China, I think, now there's a man or woman who's willing to hazard his life, as the Bible says, for the work of the gospel. China is one of the most dangerous places to be as a Christian trying to serve him. And it even said in the prayer request, we have to be careful going one by one, inviting one person at a time into these underground churches. Because if they went out and invited a bunch of people at a time, word would certainly get out. We at Heritage, we supported a missionary that was in China. And during a service, they were raided and the police came in and they were lucky to make it out alive. It was amazing that they made it out alive. All they did was kick them out of the country. That's pretty rare. They would generally shoot them. A couple of years ago, I read of a church group that had smuggled Bibles into North Korea, and they shot them. There's 15 people. They just killed them because they brought Bibles into the country. There are men and women that are willing to hazard their lives for the gospel. Are we willing to hazard our street cred? That's an old saying. And maybe our reputation with our friends for the gospel. When there are men and women that are willing to hazard their lives. Pastor Bucklew talked about when he was in Germany, the wall was still up, and they were in a group of people that were smuggling Bibles across the wall. And he was still in the military at the time. And so that's how he was able to get to the other side of the wall. There was a DMZ on the other side of the wall. And one time he was stopped. And he thought, oh, this is it. I'm going to die. Because he watched a man say, I'm tired of people saying that I can't go across this wall. I'm getting across that wall. And as soon as they crossed the wall, they shot him dead. It was illegal. You could not cross the wall. But with Bibles, he thought, that's it. At the minimum, I'm going to lose my career if I don't lose my life. And the man stopped him and searched everything, found the Bibles, and he thought, oh boy, it's over. Well, you know he's pastoring a church today, right? Listen, God can take care of those things that seem impossible, that seem unimaginable that they can happen. So why do we have this fear of moving forward for God? Why do we have this thing inside of us that's called a sin nature that says, oh, I don't know. Oh, I don't know if I can take those Bibles across the wall. That's illegal. I might get in trouble. Yeah, you could. Or God could miraculously move you across that wall. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which I find, if it wasn't so horrific, funny that he would say that after all he's been through in his life, for our light affliction, it's just a light affliction. It's not really a big deal. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What does he mean there? Listen, deal with it. Whatever you're going through, I don't mean to minimize what anybody's going through, but whatever it is, give it to the Lord and deal with it. Let him handle it. Push through, continue to serve God, and just do it. Because we're here for what? 80, 90 years? Maybe 100 years? We're in heaven for eternity. Eternity. That's 100 years and then 100 more, and then 100 more, and then 100 more. And you could just keep going until everybody leaves because they're bored. Eternity, it's forever. So why do we spend all of our time focusing on the right now instead of what we can do for him that we receive reward for in eternity? Paul realized he had a gospel message that was worth dying for. When he thought about the fact that I'm going to Jerusalem, and the only thing I know that is that bonds and afflictions abide me, and he's probably thinking in his head about all the stuff that's happened to him in the past, and he says, but none of these things move me. Why? Paul had a gospel message worth dying for. And you know what the awesome thing about that is right now? You and I have that same message, and it's still worth dying for. And you know what's even better about that? Is here in this country, very few of us will ever die for that message. We may be made fun of. We may be thrown into prison. The way things are going, that might happen nowadays. But very few, if any, people, unless somebody just gets mad at you and does something crazy, but very few will die for that message. But we need to be willing to. The Apostle Paul was. The Apostle Paul was willing to go through anything. And quite frankly, there were probably times in his life where he wished he could die, going through what he was going through. He was willing to go through all of that again. So here's my question. Here's the end of the, just my thoughts right now. What are you going to allow to move you? And I don't mean move you toward God. That's another message altogether. I'm talking about what are you going to allow to move you away from God? What are you going to allow to move you from what God has called you to do? Do you realize in verse 24, he says, I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. So most people would say, oh, I'm exempt because I'm not in the ministry. Incorrect. So sorry to burst your bubble. Do you realize that we have all been called to a ministry? We have all been called to the ministry of reconciliation, which is to tell others about what God's done in your life and try to bring others to him. That is all of our ministry. And so now we look at this again and we say, we've all been called to this ministry. What are we going to allow to move us away from it? Are you going to say, like Paul, that you don't count your life dear unto yourself? What happens to me is unimportant. There's people that need to be reached. Or are you going to say, you know, I can't go to church at every service. I got other things to do. Wednesday nights, are you kidding me? That's bowling night. Or baseball night. Or football night. Or whatever. I can't go on visitation. I got other things to do. Can I say? I have to say, if I'm going to say that, I can tell you I haven't been to visitation since I've been back here. A lot of that's been medical reasons and different things like that, but I don't count that as an excuse, and it bothers me every time I walk in here and I see that on the board out there. Oh, visitation was this past Thursday. I'm trying to get in the swing of our schedule and our calendar here. Oh, I can't go to visitation. I don't have time for that. I can't help clean the church. I don't have time for that. Thursday morning? You want me to be here in the morning to clean? Two things I hate to do? Get up in the morning and clean? I can't serve in the nursery. And that may be a legitimate thing for some folks. That's not for everybody. I have five children. I understand. But if you're able to serve in the nursery and help out in there, and you just say, I'm just not going to do it, are you going to allow that to move you away from Christ? Is that going to move you? I believe the schedule they have here is once a month. In the last church I was in, we were about a third of this congregation. So it was about once every other week, if not once a week. So it was a little bit more strenuous. But once a month. I talked to a pastor who was saying that, you know, most of their church on visitation is men. Why? Why are we going to set half of our army on the sidelines because, oh, we have little kids? Do something with them. Like, be nice. But, I mean, find somebody to watch them. His church, they were a large church, and they actually had childcare on visitation nights. They had a nursery there. What excuse do you have, then? Sunday school teachers, they couldn't find women to teach younger classes. Oh, well, I have little kids. Put them in the nursery. Teach a class. Somebody might get saved. You're going to let that move you away from Christ? Here's one of my favorites. I can't afford to tithe. Whew. Listen, I can't afford not to tithe. I've been there. I've been there where I've thought to myself, you know what, I'm just not going to write that check this week. I can't do it. And then it's like something's just eaten away at my heart because I know it's wrong. I can't afford not to tithe. I can't tell you how many times God has blessed because I've been faithful. And I don't say that to brag and say, oh, look at me, I've been faithful, because there's been times in my life where I wasn't. So that way I can tell you the difference. I can't tell you how many times God's blessed me because I've simply done what he's told me to do in the area of finances, and sometimes a little bit more. I can't read my Bible and pray every day. Who's got that kind of time? You know, on average, if you read about three chapters, roughly, and you spend a good maybe 15, 20 minutes in prayer, and as you do that more often, you'll probably end up spending much more time in prayer. But even if you just spend 5 minutes in prayer with the Lord, you know, it'll probably take you about an hour to read three chapters and really get something and spend some time in prayer. Probably about an hour, maybe less. You don't have an hour to spend with your Lord and Savior? Here's my last one. It's my other favorite. I can't afford to give to Faith Promise. I already tithe. Oh, man. For one thing, all those letters back there, Pastor Bucklew always says, that's the largest soul-winning ministry we have in this church. If you can't afford to give to anything else outside of your tithe that is commanded, you give to that. God will bless that when you have the right spirit. And then, when you get used to giving the faith promise, which is the number that God's given to you, an amount that God has given to you when you've prayed and sought His will in that matter, then you determine, you know what, God, and I can say this, I know, because I know Pastor Radebaugh does this in this church, any extra money I get, I'll give a percentage of it to faith promise. Can I tell you something? I made that commitment to do. Most of you know I have a side business that I do. I made that commitment to God. And the next year, I got more business than I wanted. And that's the truth. because I really don't want a lot. You know, I got five kids. I got a full-time job. I was an assistant pastor in a church at the time. I don't have time to do this. But God gave me more than I could handle. That sounds like a verse, doesn't it? Where God says, prove me herewith, and I will open up the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain. That's what God does when you follow Him. When you do what He wants you to do, He blesses in ways that you can't even imagine. And faith promise is one of those ways. Are we going to say it's all for the glory of God, like Paul said, and for His purpose? Or are we going to say, I'm only going to do what's going to benefit me? If I have time, I'll swing by and I'll dust a table so that I can say, I cleaned the church. Just saying. Just a thought. Verse 24, he says, so that I might finish my course with joy. Do we want to finish our course with joy? Joy. True happiness. The only way we're going to finish our course with joy, the only way we're going to finish our course with true happiness is to say, none of these things move me. All this stuff. That's another message. You could just title it, all this stuff. All the stuff that comes into our lives that distract us from this and that. Are we going to allow that to move us away from Christ? My challenge is, say no. Say no. Don't allow the stuff to move you away from Christ. Determine to stay on that path. Determine to do whatever it is He's told you to do. I heard of a man, this will be my last story, but I heard of a man, don't remember his name, don't even remember what field he went to, but he surrendered to the mission field in his late 60s. His late 60s. Went to Bible college, graduated Bible college. He probably was only on the field for a few years, however long. But in his late 60s, he determined, I'm done running from God. I'm done letting the stuff move me away from God. God's called me to do this. I'm going to do it. And he did. It's never too late to start, and it's never too early to start. Never. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had to look into your word, and we thank you for the Apostle Paul and what we learned from his life. And boy, what an example. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to try to live by that example in the way we determine to follow you. Paul said, to follow me even as I follow Christ. So Paul wasn't one to say, look at me, look at me, look at me. But he said, I am an example of following Christ. And Lord, let us follow that example and even set that example for the generations ahead of us. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Thank you for all that you do. I ask, Lord, that you move in this invitation time. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.